Well, good morning, and thank you for the invitation to come and accompany you this morning. Yesterday, we were down in Windsor at a wedding of a friend, and a wedding is a beautiful picture. In the Old and New Testament, God uses that picture of a man and his wife as a picture of his relationship with us as human beings, which is quite an incredible, beautiful picture. Now, over the past month or so, Mariana, my wife, and I, we've been working our way through Ezekiel in our quiet times. And as I was praying about coming here and what message to deliver, I asked the Lord, what would you have me preach on? And I felt the Lord was telling me, I want you to preach on rather unusual pictures that you find in Ezekiel. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it. And we're going to look at two tough illustrations, or I'd say even terrible illustrations, in the book of Ezekiel. Just like a wedding is a beautiful illustration, these two are tragic, terrible illustrations. It's the first time I ever preach on these two chapters, probably the first time you've ever heard someone preach on them, because they're unusual chapters to preach on. But let's read them. Ezekiel 16. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. If only the chapter ended there, it would be a beautiful one to preach on. But the story continues, verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the sovereign Lord. And you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrifice them to the idols. In all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood. Woe, woe to you, declares the sovereign Lord. In addition to all your other wickedness, you built a mound for yourself and made a lofty shrine in every public square. At the head of every street you built your lofty shrines and degraded your beauty, offering your body with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. So I stretched out my hand against you and reduced your territory. I gave you over to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were shocked by your lewd conduct. You engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians too, because you were insatiable, and even after that you were still not satisfied. Then you increased your promiscuity to include Babylonia, a land of merchants, but even with this you were not satisfied. How weak-willed you are, declares the Sovereign Lord, when you do all these things, acting like a brazen prostitute. When you built your mounds at the head of every street and made your lofty shrines in every public square, you were unlike a prostitute because you scorned payment. You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So in your prostitution, you are the opposite of others. No one runs after you for your favors. You're the very opposite, for you give payment and none is given to you. Therefore, you prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you poured out your wealth and exposed your nakedness in your promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all your detestable idols, and because you gave them your children's blood, therefore, I am going to gather all your lovers with whom you found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around and will strip you in front of them, and they will see your nakedness. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I will bring upon you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. Then I will hand you over to your lovers, and they will tear down your mounds and destroy your lofty shrines. They will strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They will bring a mob against you who will stone you and hack you to pieces with their swords. They will burn down your houses and inflict punishment on you in the sight of many women. I will put a stop to your prostitution, and you will no longer pay your lovers. Then my wrath against you will subside, and my jealous anger will turn away from you. I will be calm and no longer angry, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but enraged me with all these things. I will surely bring down on your head what you've done, declares the Sovereign Lord. Did you not add lewdness to all your other detestable practices? Everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You're a true daughter of your mother who despised her husband and her children, and you're a true sister of your sisters who despised their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite. Your older sister was Samaria, who lived to the north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister, who lived to the south of you with her daughters, was Sodom. You not only walked in their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon became more depraved than they. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. You've done more detestable things than they, and have made your sisters seem righteous by all these things you have done. Bear your disgrace, for you've furnished some justification for your sisters, because your sins were more vile than theirs. They appear more righteous than you. So then, be ashamed and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. However, I will restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and of Samaria and her daughters, and your fortunes along with them, so that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all you have done in giving them comfort. And your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, and Samaria with her daughters, will return to what they were before. And you and your daughters will return to what you were before. You would not even mention your sister Sodom in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. Even so, you are now scorned by the daughters of Edom and all her neighbors, and the daughters of the Philistines, all those around you who despise you. You will bear the consequences of your lewdness and your detestable practices, declares the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will deal with you as you deserve, because you despised my oath by breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both those who are older than you and those who are younger. I will give them to you as daughters, but not on the basis of my covenant with you. So I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then, when I make atonement for you, for all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed, and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the Sovereign Lord. A long chapter, a tough read. It's not one we often read, but it is part of God's Word, and He wants us to read it, and He wants us to take to heart this picture, this illustration, and learn from it. Now, the chapter starts out with, through Ezekiel, who was a priest, and he lived at the time of the exile, so he lived after the time in which Samaria, the northern kingdom, had been defeated and taken to exile by the Assyrians. He lived in the time of Judah and Jerusalem when they were exiled and taken to Babylon. And this is his word from the Lord for unfaithful Jerusalem. And so he reminds them where they came from in verse 3. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. He came from pagan nations. And so God is reminding Jerusalem, the people of God, of their origins. It wasn't because they were great and mighty and spiritual that God chose them. They were idolaters, pagan people. And yet He chose them. And then verse 4 and 5, this picture of a baby being born. Umbilical cord wasn't cut, still bloodied, thrown out into a field to die. A terrible picture, a picture which you still see in some developing countries today. Unwanted babies thrown out to die. And God says, that is a picture of you. And yet I saw you, verse 6, I passed by, saw you kicking about in your blood, and I said, live, and I made you grow. And then he changes metaphors, like a plant of the field. You grew and developed, became the most beautiful of jewels. Again, a change in metaphor. And then goes back to the baby girl being growing as a girl, becoming a young lady. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, you who were naked and bare. A picture of God rescuing from the gutter, and He did that with His people Israel, and He did that with us, because none of us deserved His love. None of us deserved His forgiveness, His cleansing. But verse 8, the picture becomes even more incredible. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. Now this spreading the corner of my garment over you is one we see also in the book of Ruth. It's an expression back in that culture of saying, I want to marry you. Will you be my wife? He not only rescued this orphan girl, not only provided for her, dressed her beautifully, he said, I want to marry you. Now, if that were something that to happen today, someone rescuing a baby, kicking about in its blood, in a field, thrown out to die, and then adopting this baby, helping it grow to become a beautiful young lady, and then saying, actually, you're not only my adopted daughter, I propose to marry you. It blows our mind that that would happen on a human level. It blows our mind that that would happen on a divine level, that God should do that with his people, should do that with us. And so I bathed you with water, I washed the blood from you, put ointments on you, clothed you with an embroidered dress, put leather sandals on you, dressed you in fine linen, covered you with costly garments. Jewelry, necklace, ring, the whole works. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And that is the picture in the Old Testament. It is also a picture that the Apostle Paul takes up in the New Testament to describe God's relationship with us. Jesus Christ is the heavenly bridegroom, and he has chosen us to be his bride. And not because we in ourselves were beautiful or deserved that. He rescued us like a kicking baby in our blood thrown out in the field, and he breathed life into us. We heard this morning about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God breathes physical life into our bodies, but he also breathes spiritual life into us. And he says, live. And if only the chapter ended there. Your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because of the splendor I'd given you, declares the Sovereign Lord. But 2/3 of the chapter, then the picture turns terrible. This queen, this beautiful woman, becomes unfaithful. Worse than that, she becomes a prostitute. And the kind of the list of her degradation, where she goes, is just terrible. She engages in idolatry, infidelity. Such things should not happen, says verse 16, nor should they ever occur. But they did. And God's people back then, the northern 10 tribes, capital Samaria, did that, described as the older sister. Jerusalem and Judah, the two southern tribes, they did it worse, says God. Compares even to Sodom as a younger sister. And accuses Jerusalem and Judah of committing worse sins than those of Sodom. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis are kind of the archetype of the most perverted, worst people in the world. And through Ezekiel, God accuses his people of being even worse than they are. She became an unfaithful wife, scorning payment from her many lustful lovers. And you probably notice, kind of, it lists who those lovers were. Verse 23 onwards, she became a brazen prostitute with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. Three world empires who ruled over the Middle East, the cradle of civilization at that time, one after the other, and each gave themselves over to idolatry. And Jerusalem and Judah, the people of God, became idolatrous as they did. They copied the idols of their pagan nations. They worshipped what they did. Now, when I read a chapter like this, I'm very much tempted to kind of point the finger and say, aren't they terrible? They are incredibly bad people. But these are God's people. And this has an application to us, because we too are given to worshipping what the world worships. It might not be as obviously crass as pagan idols made of stone or silver or gold. It may be more subtle idols, like materialism, worshipping wealth. Or like philosophy and learning, worshipping academia. Each age has their own idols. Each empire has their own idols. And we very easily spot the errors of previous generations, but we're blind to the errors of our own generation. And so God warns us, don't be like Jerusalem, don't be like Judah, an unfaithful wife, who despite having such a loving husband, well, first a loving father, and God reveals himself in the Bible as a heavenly father to us, one who not only fathered us physically by giving us physical life, but who also adopted us back into his family after rescuing us, washing us, clothing us. He is our father. He is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. And so he challenges us this morning, be faithful to me. Remember where I brought you back from. Remember that you're nothing without me. Remember that your beauty, your jewels, your riches, everything you have, everything you are, is because I've given it to you. Remember that. Rejoice in that. Love me back as I have loved you. Don't fall into this trap of thinking our beauty is ours, our cleverness is ours, and then misusing those gifts on the idols of our age. Verse 44 onward, she became like her mother, the Hittites, like her older sister, Samaria, like her younger sister, Sodom. But in fact, says Ezekiel, you are worse than they three. Worse than the pagan nations from whom God called out a people unto himself through Abraham, the patriarchs, and then the people of Israel. Worse than Samaria, that corrupted nation after the monarchy split in two. And they didn't have a single king who followed God. Worse than even Sodom, that pagan nation, the archetype of everything that was evil and depraved in the book of Genesis. And God warns Andrew Nunn this morning, and warns each one of us here. Yes, you too can fall, and your fall can be terrible. Don't go that way. Now this chapter ends with hope. Verse 53. However, I will restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and of Samaria and her daughters, and your fortunes along with them. It's like there's the three categories of people that have ever existed in the world. Sodom, the total pagans. Samaria, that kind of mixed half race who were partly Israelites, partly pagans. And your fortunes along with them. Those who lived in Jerusalem, who had the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, who had the Old Testament, who had the law and the prophets. I will restore their fortunes. And we heard this morning the words that when everything looks dark, when everything looks hopeless, as at this point, verse 52, God comes along and says, I will restore. I will restore a people to myself out of the total pagans, a people out for myself out of those kind of mixed syncretists who are trying to combine Christianity with pagan religion. And I will also rescue people to myself out of those who know God's word and seek to follow. Yes, God is a just God. You will bear the consequences of your lewdness and your detestable practices, declares the Lord. Verse 59, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will deal with you as you deserve, because you've despised my oath by breaking the covenant. There are consequences to sin. And yet, in the midst of that, verse 60 says, I will remember the covenant. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Verse 62, I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. The couple who got married yesterday, they entered into a covenant with one another. A covenant until death do them part. It's funny, my parents were married yesterday, 63 years ago. So we call them up, they're in England at the moment, so wish them a happy anniversary. A covenant. Now the covenant of marriage ends at death. Jesus Christ made that clear when they asked him about, you know, somebody who had a spouse who died and then married the sister and she died and married the next sister and died and went through all seven sisters. Okay, in heaven, who is he going to be married to? No, in heaven there will be no longer marriage. It will be like the angels of God. I don't know how that's going to work. I confess I find it strange to live in heaven without Marianne as my wife. But marriage is for this life. Our marriage with Jesus Christ is for eternity. The weak picture that some of us experience here on earth of being married to a spouse, with the joy, with the ups and downs of life that that entails, is a picture, a beautiful picture, but a weak picture of a much deeper relationship, eternal, unbreakable, that we have with Him forever. And so the chapter ends with that. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. We know Him partially today. We know Him as we listen to His words, Jesus' words. My Bible has His words in red, makes it easier to see them, draws my attention to them. And through reading His words, we get to know a lot of who He is and how He is. Just like during our year of being engaged, back then there was no internet, and so we'd write letters to one another. And when those letters arrived, and I'd open them up and read through them, that told me a lot about the person who wrote them. And I got to know her through those. But thank God, those letter writing days passed, and we got married, and I didn't have to say goodbye, and I could stay with her. And our letter reading days with Jesus Christ will also pass. And we will be with the one who spoke these words, and we'll see him face to face forever. And that's what you and I are called to do. And so may we not fall into this horrible warning picture. May we appreciate his love. May we not be an unfaithful wife. Now, I'd like to also read to you another chapter in Ezekiel, which is a similar strange chapter. That is 23. Ezekiel 23. Probably the first time you've heard a message on this one as well, so bear with me. Ezekiel chapter 23. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, there were two women, daughters of the same mother. They became prostitutes in Egypt, engaging in prostitution from their youth. In that land their breasts were fondled and their virgin bosoms caressed. The older was named Ohola, and her sister was Oholibah. They were mine and gave birth to sons and daughters. Ohola is Samaria, Oholibah is Jerusalem. Just a few words of introduction there, because this is already kind of having us real. You know, this is so weird. This is so strange. In the Old Testament, polygamy, one man having two or three wives, was still allowed by God. Jacob had a number of wives. Abraham had a number of wives. two that we know of very well, but he had more than that. Now, God showed that was a problem, because for a human man to have more than, to have one wife is enough, is plenty. It is a bigger job than, let's face it, us who are married men, it's a bigger job than we can carry on our own. We need God's help to be a good husband to her. But to try and marry two, then you're really setting yourself up for failure. And if you go for three or four, like Jacob did, I mean you're going to have a troubled life, as Genesis showed he had. But you see, God is the perfect husband. And when in these opening verses, he says, I married those two sisters, which also seems kind of weird, except Jacob, he married sisters as well, didn't he? God is the perfect husband. He could do that. He could provide adequately for the two. And one was called Ohola, and the other one was called Oholiba. Ohola means her tent, and Ohola, we're told there, verse 5 represents Samaria, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And Oholiba, which means my tent in her, represents the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. Now that her tent might refer to her way of worshipping, right from the time the northern 10 tribes split away. You remember Jeroboam, he set up two altars with a calf idol and said, these are your gods, worship them. That was their tent. And Jerusalem had my tent. They had the tabernacle, then they had the temple. They had the place where God established his name. So those are the two sisters. Let's carry on reading. What happened with these two lovely sisters? Verse 5. Ohola, that's Samaria, engaged in prostitution while she was still mine. And she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors clothed in blue, governors and commanders, all of them handsome young men and mounted horsemen. She gave herself as a prostitute to all the elite of the Assyrians and defiled herself with all the idols of everyone she lusted after. She did not give up the prostitution she began in Egypt, when during her youth men slept with her, caressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their lust upon her. Therefore I handed her over to her lovers, the Assyrians, for whom she lusted. They stripped her naked, took away her sons and daughters, and killed her with a sword. She became a byword among the women, and punishment was inflicted on her. That had been fulfilled when Assyria destroyed Samaria, the northern tribes of Israel. Verse 11. Her sister Oholiba, now this is Jerusalem, Judah, the remaining people of God, saw this. Yet in her lust and prostitution, she was more depraved than her sister. She too lusted after the Assyrians, governors and commanders, warriors in full dress, mounted horsemen, all handsome young men. I saw that she too defiled herself. Both of them went the same way. But she carried her prostitution still further. She saw men portrayed on a wall, figures of Chaldeans portrayed in red, with belts around their waists and flowing turbans on their heads. All of them looked like Babylonian chariot officers, natives of Chaldea. As soon as she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her, to the bed of love, and in their lust they defiled her. After she'd been defiled by them, she turned away from them in disgust. When she carried on her prostitution openly and exposed her nakedness, I turned away from her in disgust, just as I had turned away from her sister. Yet she became more and more promiscuous as she recalled the days of her youth when she was a prostitute in Egypt. There she lusted after her lovers, whose genitals were like those of donkeys and whose emission was like that of horses. So you longed for the lewdness of your youth, when in Egypt your bosom was caressed and your young breasts fondled. Therefore, Oholiba, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will stir up your lovers against you, those you turned away from in disgust, and I will bring them against you from every side. the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, the men of Pekod and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, handsome young men, all of them governors and commanders, chariot officers, men of high rank, all mounted on horses. They will come against you with weapons, chariots and wagons, and with a throng of people. They'll take up positions against you on every side with large and small shields and with helmets. I will turn you over to them for punishment, and they will punish you according to their standards. I will direct my jealous anger against you, and they will deal with you in fury. They will cut off your noses and your ears, and those of you who are left will fall by the sword. They will take away your sons and daughters, and those of you who are left will be consumed by fire. They will also strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry. So I will put a stop to the lewdness and prostitution you began in Egypt. You will not look on these things with longing or remember Egypt any more, for this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am about to hand you over to those you hate, to those you turned away from in disgust. They will deal with you in hatred and take away everything you've worked for. They will leave you naked and bare, and the shame of your prostitution will be exposed. Your lewdness and promiscuity have brought this upon you, because you lusted after the nations and defiled yourself with idols. You've gone the way of your sister, so I will put her cup into your hand. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You will drink your sister's cup, a cup large and deep. It will bring scorn and derision, for it holds so much. You'll be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of ruin and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You will drink it and drain it dry. You will dash it to pieces and tear your breasts. I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Since you've forgotten me and thrust me behind your back, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and prostitution. The Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah? Then confront them with their detestable practices. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They've committed adultery with their idols. They've even sacrificed their children, whom they bore to me, as food for them. They've also done this to me. At the same time, they defiled my sanctuary and desecrated my Sabbaths. On the very day they sacrificed their children to their idols, they entered my sanctuary and desecrated it. This is what they did in my house. They even sent messengers for men who came from far away, and when they arrived, you bathed yourself for them, painted your eyes, put on your jewelry, you sat on an elegant couch with a table spread before it, on which you'd placed the incense and oil that belonged to me. The noise of a carefree crowd was around her. Sabaeans were brought from the desert along with men from the rabble, and they put bracelets on the arms of the woman and her sister, and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said about the one worn out by adultery, now let them use her as a prostitute, for that is all she is. And they slept with her, as men sleep with a prostitute, so they slept with these lewd women, Ohola and Oholibah. But righteous men will sentence them to the punishment of women who commit adultery and shed blood, because they are adulterous and blood is on their hands. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Bring a mob against them and give them over to terror and plunder. The mob will stone them and cut them down with their swords. They will kill their sons and daughters and burn down their houses. So I will put an end to lewdness in the land, that all women may take warning and not imitate you. You will suffer the penalty for your lewdness and bear the consequences of your sins of idolatry. And then you will know that I am the Sovereign Lord. Another terrible chapter. I often do messages with PowerPoints, but I thought this is a heavy one to do PowerPoints on. How am I going to illustrate this? It'd be an X-rated movie. I'll be kicked out of Eagle Street and never invited back again. Even reading this, one kind of... one wants to turn away from it in disgust. And that's exactly the emotion God wants to awaken in our hearts. Because it is disgusting that God's people, rescued from the gutter, married to Him, experiencing His incredible forgiving, cleansing, sacrificial love for us, should despise Him, grow tired of Him, turn cold towards Him, and start looking elsewhere for excitement and satisfaction in our lives. Because that's the story of an adulterous wife. She's no longer rejoicing in the love of her husband. Her heart is no longer warm towards him. She no longer cultivates a relationship with him. Instead, she holds him at arm's length and looks elsewhere. And not only an adulterous wife, but a prostitute. And the worst of prostitutes. A prostitute who became worn out by her adultery. Colombia is a rough country where I've lived most of my life. And if you go to the marketplaces, you find women like that. They're old prostitutes, worn out, depraved, ugly, the scum of the earth. It's sad. It's a terrible picture. And God says, that is what we become when we turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we become when we start desiring, lusting after what the world offers. Instead of finding satisfaction to our deepest heart needs in Him. I mean, He created us. He knows every aspiration, every desire in our hearts. Surely we can trust Him that if He's placed those desires in us, He will also satisfy them, He will also meet them. But instead, crazily, we sometimes do what Ahola and Aholibah did, and we cease to trust Him. And we cease to respond in love back to the lover of our souls. And so this terrible warning is not for Sodom. This terrible warning is for God's people. Because yes, we too can let our hearts be captivated by idols. That's why John, in one of his short letters, he says, "Dear children, beware of idols." It is the children of God, you and I, who need to beware of idols. Because following after what the world offers, what our flesh imagines, leads to that. It leads to spiritual prostitution. "Since you have forgotten me and thrust me behind your back, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and prostitution." Yes, they committed adultery. They also committed murder. They killed their children, offering them as sacrifices to idols. It's terrible. It's documented. That did happen. And actually, in our modern Canada and our modern first world country, we too sacrifice millions of our babies to the gods of convenience, to the gods of lust, to the gods of materialism. We live in a society that is doing this. And that's not just the unbelievers out there. Within Christian families, unfortunately, we see this as well. And so this is kind of God's huge wake-up call. What are those consequences? What is that punishment? Well, the punishment is very graphic as well. "I will turn you over to them for punishment." God's primary way of punishing is using consequence, natural consequences. What you have sown, you will reap. If that's what you desire, have your heart's fill of it. Because it will only result in bitterness. It gets worse than that. They will cut off your noses and ears. It's terrible. In African civil wars, that has happened, is still happening. A way of punishing defeated peoples. They line them up, they cut off their noses, they cut off their ears. Disfigured for life. Terrible. Yes, dabbling with idolatry, dabbling with being unfaithful to God, does lead to disfigurement, does live to result in consequences which are long-lasting and terrible. And God would spare us that. And so he says, don't go that way. Now, I don't know if you noticed that this chapter ended differently from the previous chapter. This chapter ended with no hope. This chapter ended with destruction, death, end of story. The previous one, we read 16, ended with a note of hope. And it's as if God were presenting those two pictures, terrible pictures, to the people of Jerusalem and saying, choose today. You are a prostitute. You are living this out. But I want to forgive you. I want to establish a new covenant with you. Do you want your terrible story to end in hope and redemption and life? Or do you want your terrible story to end terrible? It's up to us. It's up to you. It's up to me how we respond to his love. Choose today who you will serve, said Joshua to the people of Israel as he was saying goodbye as an old man. Whether the gods of thee, and he lists them, all these pagan nations, or the true God. But as for me and my home, my family, we will follow the Lord. And so there's a challenge for each one of us. For those of us who are married, to say, as a couple, let's make the Lord the center of our lives. For those of us who have children still living at home, let's make that the air we breathe at home. For those who have children already grown up and left home, to continue praying for them. The story is not over. God's still working in their lives. For those of us who have grandchildren, we now have 6 grandchildren, pray for them. Lord, work in their lives. May they also know you as Savior. May they follow you as a loving Lord you are. God and Father, we've been reading this morning these two terrible illustrations which shock us, which disgust us. Words that we're surprised to read in your word of all places. And yet back in Ezekiel's day, you wanted to rouse your people precisely through the shocking nature of these illustrations. To awaken them from their stupor, from their rebellion, from their laziness, from their unfaithfulness to you. And Lord, maybe we also this morning need to be shocked, to be warned that we don't fall into the mistake Samaria and Jerusalem fell into. That we might love you and follow you as the faithful, wonderful husband you are, as the loving, providing father that you are. And trust you with our deepest aspirations and needs and desires, knowing that you are a good, loving Father, that you are a wonderful husband to us, and knowing that, as we've already been reminded, earlier this morning, you, Lord Jesus, are coming back for us, and we will see you face to face. And may we on that day hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.